It's an honor to be here with you all, especially on this occasion. I was so delighted when I learned that you were taking this time to honor Glenn and Rita Murphy. And that's why I wore a tie today. John invited me, gave me the opportunity a couple of times to take it off, and I thought, no, Rita's wearing red. Glenn kind of got close. Yeah. So, John, I just explained the reason I'm wearing the tie is it's about them, honoring them. So, it's great to be with you all. And for those of you who have no memory of me, thank you and bless you. It's good to be here. Charmaine is back here in the back with me, and so we're just delighted to be back here with you. Here's the question that runs through my mind. Why? Because as we gather as church, we know the focal point of all of this. We just did this in the communion time, the Lord's Supper. Our focal point is on Jesus. Who is Jesus, and what has he done? What has he accomplished for us? Who have we become in Christ? What difference does that make? So that's the focal point of what we do. So why, then, is it right to take a day and say, let's honor some people? I mean, that may run through somebody's mind. And the reason it ran through my mind was I think it's important for us always to have a good, solid, biblical, and theological rationale for what we do when we gather. That's part of who we are and what we do. You know, what's there. And so if you'll just read through, if you look at Paul in Romans, you'll read some of the comments he made to Timothy, and the Hebrew writer even does this. They talk about there are people you ought to honor. Elders who serve well. There are others who just have served in the kingdom for such a long time. And you really need to be people who honor them. It's right to recognize that. And you see, from a biblical, theological standpoint, that's all part of this attitude that we have in Christ. One of the texts that somebody gave me way back at the beginning of my ministry time, so late 60s, somebody quoted for me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16, 17, 18, 19. Anybody know what that says? Says what? Yeah, it does. My wife knows that one because I've quoted it 1,000 times and she has. Rejoice, it says, Paul says. Rejoice always. Not just sometimes. Rejoice always because we have something that others don't have. There's Christ in us. We are never alone. We are never alone if you understand this. There's always the presence of Christ in us. God's Spirit dwelling in us. Pray constantly. Why? Because prayer is all about this conversation with God. Now, if you'll read in the scriptures, you'll come a long way before you find the word prayer mentioned. And yet, there's all this conversation going on between God and Adam and Eve, even Cain, Noah, Abraham. This conversation that goes on as we converse and have that constant awareness of the presence of God. So we pray constantly. We give thanks, he says, in all circumstances. Not in just the ones we like. Because in every circumstance we live in, there's something to learn. And we ought to be students. Always. Now, all of that's important as we think about why would you focus a day on giving thanks. And I want to give you a little bit more just about that before we talk about Glenn and Rita. Like I said, there's a biblical and theological basis for all of this. Here's what I want to pray for you and for us, first of all. It comes out of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church as well as for us. And here's what he says. He says, "For since I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, you in Greenville at Pecan Grove, as well as in Ephesus. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul's praying for us, and I'm praying for us, that we know Christ, not know about him, that we know him, that we understand the relationship that he's established with us, and that we participate and take joy in that. And Paul says, here's why he's praying this. He says, I want you to know him better, and I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So, Father, today we join with Paul in asking that you would grant this blessing to us as we think. May Christ be honored in us, Father. Amen. Just for a minute, I want you to think, John, I'm going to go back to your class. It was wonderful studying Colossians. And one of the things I kept thinking about was something I was going to mention to you today. We live today in this world in a clash of cultures. Hopefully you're aware of that from many, many different standpoints. But let me just bring it down a little bit so that all of you at least connect with this somehow, with this clash of cultures. Some of you are married in here. And did you notice that when you got married and you were so in love that everything wasn't exactly the same with that other person that you married? That somehow, you know, they thought differently than you. You know, all the things that you thought were so alike, you discovered they're different. And, you know, it's reasonable because they came from a different background. They have different personalities, different temperament makeups. There's so many things about them that are different. And so you had to learn all over again, how do you love this person? How do you learn to graciously embrace this person who's not you? Yeah, a lot of you in here have children. You ever notice that when you had children and they grew up in your home under your influence, sometimes they were not like you. They just wanted to do different kinds of stuff. And you're thinking, you know, whose child is this? I thought, well, anyway, some of you are children and you have parents and you're thinking, did I grow up in the crazy family? And you're wondering, you know, what was with my parents? Why don't they get it? There's a clash of cultures. You're what you think and what you expect. And that's always been going on, and it was going on in Colossae, wasn't it, John, with Paul, why Paul addresses that. They had all these other images about God or the gods. And so that was a conflict that was always going on. There's always this clash of cultures. Now, let me tell you why that's important. Some of you had a clash of culture when you walked in the door of this building for the first time because you thought, I don't know what these people are like. What are they going to say? What are they going to do? How do they think? What do they believe? And so that was a learning experience, a learning curve for you. You've stayed for a reason. There was something about that as you began to embrace and understand the culture of this congregation of people, these believers here. But every one of us, as we come to Christ, every one of us is facing the clash of culture. Because we come from a fallen world position. We don't come as the pure, perfect ones, the flawless ones, the ones who understand it all and get it all right. We come as those desperately needing to be redeemed, forgiven, grace extended. And so there's a clash of culture. I bring my sinful stuff to Jesus, but guess what? It's different for him. And you know where I get that? I went back and read Matthew some years ago, and I discovered in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he starts preaching, and guess what he says? He says, repent. The basis of the whole concept of repentance is rethinking, rethinking and thus making a change. It's not just making a change to fit in. It's making a change because you are convinced of something different. You believe something different, something Christ has told us and how he's opened truth for us. And so we're in that whole process. And then guess what? In chapter 4, Jesus starts his preaching, and you know what he said? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. Here's why that matters. You see, the Jewish people, and that's who they were being preached to most of all, the Jewish people had been under how many different cultures over time? Can you think of some? Come on, help me out. Who'd they lived under? What other nations had they lived under? Babylon. Did they have any gods in Babylon? Yeah. Yeah, a whole herd of them. Who else? Egypt. They have any gods in Egypt? A whole, plethora of gods. All kinds of gods. They'd been under that influence. 400 years they had lived under that. You think it might have infected them a little bit? All you have to do is read the story and see how they had a tough time adapting to this one God. So there had been Greece and there had been Rome. Now, as Jesus comes on the scene, they're living under that reign also. It's a different culture. And there are different expectations. And Jesus and John both had said, this is about the kingdom of heaven. So there's some things that we have to understand right up front. And this is why the culture clash. It's a new king. This is not Caesar. This is not Pharaoh. This is not any of those others that you have lived under. This is God, the kingdom of heaven. This is Son of God who has come to be among us, and he's proclaimed king. Behold, the king of the Jews. Well, we understand the clash of cultures a little bit with rulership because every 4 years we elect a new president here in our nation. That gives us a little bit of idea about what might change in time as the culture shifts. So as we think about this whole idea of Jesus introducing the kingdom of heaven, it means everything's going to change. And that's why this word repent is such a pregnant and powerful word. It's an invitation not to just go on doing the same old stuff and believing the same old stuff because that's what I always believed before. But instead it's a call to re-examine, rethink, and ask the questions. And if you read Matthew's gospel, guess what? It starts out with this, what somebody has termed so well, an upside down world. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. Luke says, blessed are the poor. He just stops right there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not blessed are the poor and the wealthy and the rich and the famous and the popular. It's instead, blessed are the one who have this yearning for God. And that's how somebody expressed that so very well. One translation renders that, happy are those who know their need for God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, if I think God is just an add-on, I don't know my need. But when I understand how desperately I need him, everything changes. Everything changes. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, Jesus tells a story and he reminds us of what life in the kingdom is like. And I'm just going to reference you the story. And so go home and look it up. Read the story. It's in Matthew chapter 20. You remember, Jesus had been teaching his disciples. And it's a kind of a comical passage, in almost comical and sad. Because these disciples had walked with him for a number of years, and they're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus, along the way, he stops and he starts teaching them. He says, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the chief priests, scribes. They'll condemn him to death. They'll deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. And that's what Jesus is teaching them on their way to Jerusalem. And James and John, do you remember the story? James and John's mom comes and says, hey, Jesus, would you do something for me and my boys? when you come into your kingdom, would you put one of them on the right side of you and the other one on the left side? In other words, would you just put them in the seats of greatest authority and power and recognition? And Jesus looks around and says, you know what? That's not mine to do. But I've got a question for you. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they said, oh, yeah, yeah. And they didn't have a clue at this point that he was still talking about this death he was about to participate in, this sacrifice. And he's calling them already. Can you live the sacrifice life? And they didn't get it. And what's funny about the story, even funnier, is that the rest of the 12, when they heard what was going on, they got ticked off. And they said, you know, why are you guys asking for the chief seats and whatnot? And Jesus says, stop, hold on. Let me tell you what this is all about. You know, in the Gentile world, and we might say today in the culture world around us, the popular world, it's the people who are in the know, the people who have the money, the people who are, you know, on movies and TV and all that kind of stuff. They're the ones who get all the stuff. But he says, whoever would be great among you. Okay, and this is the point of all this. And this is why it's right. It's biblical. It's theological. It is good today to honor two people. Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Three chapters later, Matthew 23, Jesus will say to them again, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Reminds me of a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you may have read Bonhoeffer somewhere along the way, but Bonhoeffer, one of the quotes that's very famous about him, he tells us, nails it. He says, when Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Die to yourself. Die to the culture of whatever it is that you've known that you thought was important, so that your life is now given to the kingdom of heaven. And what's that all about? What's that all about? Let me tell you what I read something from your website, and I love this. There's a great quote, and if you haven't read the website, you ought to just go there and look, and what's Pecan Grove all about? And among all the other things, it said, at Pecan Grove, we are a people who seek to honor God in our lives. We look upon ourselves as a family and welcome all to our assemblies. We try our best to meet people where they are while encouraging them to grow into what the Lord wants them to be. By the way, that's where the culture clash comes, okay? Because, see, Jesus will receive every one of us exactly where we are. That's the great news for you today. And if you don't know Christ, understand, please, He will receive you exactly where you are, as you are. But understand this as well. He has no intention of leaving you as you were. His whole goal is transforming you into the very nature of the Father in heaven. We read in the class this morning from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God says He made us in His own image, after His likeness. There's something about you that's intended to be very God-like. Not God, but God-like. Made in His offspring. And that's why Paul will call us in Ephesians. He says, live as children of God. Well, what does that mean and what does that look like? It's a very significant thing. And Jesus is serious about that because if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you get to the end of it, He says, let me tell you what's important. If you've heard these words, put them into practice. I really intend for you to do this, to live this way. Now, why is it important then for us to focus on Glenn and Rita today? Because I don't know of any two people that I have ever known that have any more exemplified what it means to be submitted to the Father, submitted to Jesus, yearning for His kingdom to advance, not only in their own lives, in their own study, in their own growth and development, but they yearn for that to be extended to all the rest of us. Some of you know, and Mark, I appreciated so much Mark's comments this morning already, and I'm looking forward to listening to some of the rest of you as you talk about things that you've seen and learned and been blessed by Glenn and Rita. By the way, I'm sure this is one of the most uncomfortable days they have ever spent, okay? But that's like them. It's not, they haven't done any of this to get the glory. They did it because of Christ in us. They've done it through times of joy and incredible celebration, and they've done it through pain. They've hurt with you. They've cried with you. They've yearned for you. I've never known people who gave themselves so completely in the interest of other people. I'm just listening this morning and just in conversation and things that people have said. But it's like if you meet them once, it's kind of dangerous. It's almost scary. It's kind of like meeting Jesus. Remember, you know what, who is it? One of those early guys he met that said, or the lady at the well who says, you know, I just met a man who told me everything I ever did. You meet Glenn and Rita, and somehow they know stuff about you the next time that you didn't know they knew, and you don't have a clue how they found it out. I don't think they've got spies. I don't think they're doing any of that stuff. I think they're just so interested that they listen and they pay attention and they watch you and they care and they connect you with other people. Did you notice that? How their concern is connecting you where that needs to go. And by the way, sometimes it's connecting people who are divided from each other. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, there's this powerful passage in 2 Corinthians 5 where he reminds us that we are, because we've been reconciled to God, we have been made to be ministers of reconciliation. Part of our life as believers, as followers of Jesus, we're bringing people together, not ripping them apart. We're learning to bring them together, always with that goal that they would become Christ-like. But they have been ministers of reconciliation through difficult times. I can remember times when Glenn as an elder and the other elders here went with members from this congregation to try to put together a relationship that was breaking apart. I remember times when sacrificially, we think about their life of giving in so many ways. They gave financially, and I don't have not one clue what any dollars amounts are on anything, but they gave sacrificially to the beginning of this church, to the continuation of this church. I do know this. I never tried to figure the numbers. But on Sundays when they were gone, the contribution was always significantly different than it was if they were here. It was because they just were investing in you and me and people to come. They were always looking for that. How do we grow this? How do we make this something bigger and better? I can remember them taking on a house payment for somebody else. It wasn't their house. It was just somebody else in need. And they did that. That's the kind of thing that they always have done. When I think of friendship, I don't know of any friends that we've had over the years that have been like them. It's like any time I call them or see them, and it's been a lot of years since we've seen each other, But it's like no time has passed in terms of relationship. You have friends like that? It's just amazing when you have friends like that. It's like no time has passed. We're just right back into the same kind of conversations because that's who they are. They care that deeply about that. I can remember times when, you know, we have a challenge as church. I told you, there's this clash of cultures, and all of us bring our own little subculture, and that's part of the problems within the church, is that we all have expectations based on our own past. And I can remember sometimes when there were people who, they just weren't the, quote, normal folks that came here, and there were people, because we're people, there were people who were going, I'm not so sure about them, and yet Glenn and Rita were always front and center. We're going to befriend. We're going to welcome. We're going to treat them with grace and love because that's how God has treated us. Thank you for doing that. They even did that with a preacher. Which is a pretty hard thing to do. I think of the thing. By the way, side story. I told you a while ago. They seem to know stuff. Rita worked so wonderfully, and all of you know, all of these years that she's been here as secretary, as the coordinator of everything under the sun. It was kind of spooky working with her day after day. She knew stuff about me that I didn't always want her to know. And she would come in and say, well, what about? And I'm going, how did you know that? It was just, you know, it was delightful and fun after the fact. It wasn't fun at the moment. But that's who they are. I think of the years that Glenn has invested here as an elder, as a Bible teacher, as song leader, as leading these kids, and learning how to lead singing and the investment in that. They think of the people whose lives have been changed and impacted by them because of their love for us. And I was kept hunting for words, and how do I say very much about this, and I need to quit here in just a minute because time's gone. But I remembered Paul wrote this thing in Galatians. He said, let me tell you what God's Spirit in a person produces. And you know the list. Love. That starts the apex. And everything else just flows out of that. Joy. Y'all have loved us. You've loved us genuinely, deeply, sacrificially, patiently. And the joy that you share has been, you know, it's always something about you guys that brought something positive. I mean, no matter what was going on, you found something out of that to make us better. And you helped us to see that. And I think that's part of joy. Peace. There's something about not knowing them and being around them and just seeing the sense of peace that they bring in their own lives as well as to us. And for you two, let me just say, I know you're probably not perfect. And Rita said, amen. We just didn't see much of that. Because what you've portrayed for us are these things that we call fruit of the Spirit. Patience. Patience. Wow. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Never shoved us away. Never ran their agenda over any of us. Patience. Gentleness. Self-control. I've just observed that there was nothing too trivial or lowly that they were not willing to be involved in, which reminds me of that time when Jesus washes his disciples' feet and says, you know, you call me Lord and Master, and that's you're right, that's who I am. And if I've washed your feet, You ought to wash each other's feet. So you know why it's right for us to honor Glenn and Rita today? It's because we look at the culture around us, and we are here as Christians learning how to be in this clash of cultures. And God brings into our life somebody to watch and say, oh, that's what it's supposed to look like. Not flawlessly, not perfectly, but maybe just richer and deeper than almost anybody else I've ever known. And for that I thank God so very much. For you too. We used to sing a song. Comes out of Philippians. You probably know it well. It's a song that says, I want to know Christ. Right? The power of His rising. But you know what the rest of it says? This is Paul's words. It says, sharing His sufferings. Wow. They've shared not only in the sufferings of Christ, but in ours as well. They've done it wonderfully. Knowing Christ is, let me just say, it's knowing Christ is not it's not a passive thing. There's a text, both Matthew and Luke record this, where they say that Jesus said, you know, from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been coming, and aggressively coming. And one of the translations, one of them said, Matthew writes it this way, he says, the kingdom of heaven has been coming, and violent men are pressing their way into it, or pressing their way to take over. Now, there's a lot of speculation over the interpretation of that text. But I'm going to give you one just to consider. Consider for you, personally. Consider for Pecan Grove as a congregation. I don't think there's anything at all easy about living the Christian life. I don't think it was intended to, because we're coming from another culture and we're moving in. You see this all around you. By the way, you see it in the challenge of people who are coming here from other nations. Charmaine and I lived in the Houston area for 28 years, and if you drive into the Houston area, you know, you see over here, here's a whole section of Houston that may have a million people in it that are all Chinese background. And they cluster together. And here's another one that's Vietnamese. And here's another one that's Hispanic. And it goes on and on and on. And it's wonderful that they've come to America. The challenge they face is oftentimes they bring their culture and they want to keep it that way. And it's tough thus for them to become what it means of the full-blooded American, whatever that is. It's the same way in the kingdom of heaven. It's the same way. We bring our own cultures, and it's a challenge to become like Christ, to know Christ, to know Him so well that I yearn to be like Him in every aspect of my life, my attitudes, and how I treat people, how I think today. So let me close with this. What are we going to sing, Glenn? What are we about to sing? Hear, Hear, O Israel. Jesus is the one who invites us and says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But He says, there is something for you to do. This is a way to get involved. Take my yoke upon you. You've already been wearing another yoke, and it's killing you. take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am lowly in heart, and my yoke is easy. One interpretation of that is my yoke fits you right. I'm going to give you something to do, but it fits you. It's not going to be a war anymore. It's just going to be learning how to live that out. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the one who said, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. They've stolen your life. But I have come that you might have life and life to the full. So if you've never said, I need that, if Jesus can give that, that's what I need, then I hope you'll say yes today. I hope you'll say yes, really yes. And then plug into the kingdom of heaven and all that God wants to do in you. And if you do that, you'll also honor Glenn and Rita Murphy. And what a joy that will be. Thank you, Glenn and Rita. Let's you want to stand up and sing together? Let's do that.